All right. Thank you, ladies. Turn with me in the Word of God this morning to Exodus 18, verse 21. I couldn't help but to wonder today what is being preached in the pulpits across America on the Sunday before a very important election. Perhaps this message should have been preached a couple months ago, but today I can't let this Sunday go by without reminding us of our responsibility to God and our responsibility to country. So I've entitled the message, God and Country. Simple, huh? I want to ask this question as we begin. Does my vote matter? You're tempted to think that it doesn't. You're tempted to listen to all that you hear about politics and get so confused by it that you just stay home and do nothing. It's estimated that there are over 60 million Bible-believing Christians in the United States, but only 30 million vote in any given election. Say amen or ouch. 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 That's a triple ouch. We should be saying ouch all day long. It's not just an ouch. It's a tragedy that millions of votes by believers, Bible-believing people, do not impact their world because they just sit at home and do nothing. It's hard to imagine. Let me give you an example of how this plays out. In 2008, the voting margin in Missouri between the two main presidential candidates was 3,903 votes. How many know the election of a president is very important to a country? Now, you going to help me preach today? All right. I already got permission from Judy to preach, so I'm just going to preach. All right. The difference in the election in Missouri in 2008, the presidential election, was 3,903 votes. In that state, there are approximately 102,000 Christians who did not register to vote. That's awful, folks. It's awful. Now, if you're sitting here and you're not registered to vote, just repent and make a decision. Don't say, you know, man, I wish you wouldn't be preaching this. I feel so condemned and overwhelmed. No, repent and make a determination that as long as you have breath, that you're going to fulfill your civic duty, your God-given ability and right to vote. And to know that you can vote and you can make a difference, your vote does matter. If 102,000 Christians stayed at home and the presidential margin of victory was 3,900 votes, then I can tell you some Christians missed out on an opportunity to make a difference. In North Carolina, the voting margin between two candidates was 14,000 votes, but it's estimated 281 Christians did not register to vote. I don't know where they get these numbers, but listen, they're accurate. They're fairly close, friends. Every presidential election in the last 25 years has been won or lost by more than 10 million votes. Not more than, less than. Less than 10 million votes. Every presidential election. So what would happen if 30 million newly registered Christian voters voted in 2016? I would dare say that we could have a huge impact on our nation and on our world. We could make a huge impact on any election if the Christians would get out and fulfill their responsibility to be light in a world of darkness, to be salt and light in the world that we have. So I'm going to give you biblical reasons to vote today. And listen to me. As Christians, we want to see good public policies enacted that reflect biblical values, especially in the areas of life, marriage, and religious liberty. And we can support these policies by voting for principled leaders who have biblical values and a biblical worldview. And I know what you're thinking. There's no such thing. you're wrong. And if you're right, then you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be praying that God would raise up men and women with some biblical values who will go to Washington and make a difference in this world. Come on. We ought to be instilling within the hearts and the minds of our teenagers that they can make a difference in this world. We ought to be challenging them to go to law school. We ought to be challenging them to get the best education they possibly can and then to go out into this world and make a difference. Run for public office. There could be a future congressman or a congresswoman or president come right out of Williamstown Assembly of God. And we need believers. We need young people who will be inspired to get the best out of life that they can and then go make a difference. Be a person of integrity. Be what our world is looking for. Exodus 18. God told Moses, select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, rulers of 10. This verse, this one verse, gives us a pattern to follow in voting. We should choose leaders who are able, meaning capable, truthful, who fear God. And I know right now you're thinking, I've been seeing the advertisements on television. I don't know if I even have seen one who fits this description. Well, sometimes it comes down to what? Choosing the lesser of two. You said it, not me. I led you to the water and you drank. Proverbs tells us, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's not enough to be concerned about our nation. We must act on our convictions and go do something about it to make it a better world. Jesus said, you, not your neighbor, not the deacon, not the preacher, but you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And if you stay home, then what kind of salt are you? What kind of light are you? So one of the best ways to shine the light in a dark world is taking a quiet but courageous stand for biblical values, and voting is a great way to do that. So how can I vote according to biblical values? Well, the problem is that many Christians don't even consider their Christian values when voting. Oftentimes they choose candidates whose positions are at odds with biblical values and biblical convictions. A study, listen, of Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life a few years ago showed that 62% of Americans say their faith has very little to do with their voting decisions. Mercy is right. That's tragic, because Jesus says we need to influence every part of our culture and society, and that involves our voting, that involves the elections, that involves our civic responsibility in these areas. Our founding father, John Jay, who was appointed by George Washington as the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, he said these words, "It is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation." Did you hear that? Christian, he's the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And he said it's the duty of Christian, this nation, to select and prefer Christians for our rulers. And obviously, we would hope, we would pray that Christians would have Christian values. We know that's not always the case, but we need to pray for and look for and seek out people who will go to public office, and they will go with the values of the Word of God in mind, and they will lead this country in a way that God would be pleased with. And so as the Christian voter, it's my responsibility to do my homework. I know nobody likes homework, but I've got to listen. Don't just listen to the campaign rhetoric. I need to look at the record of that person. If they have served in public office, I need to find out what they voted for, what they have stood for. And I need to not just watch the political ads. I need to look at their position on the issues, and I need to think about this. Every candidate has his or her own set of values and positions on important issues, and I need to find out what those are, and then I need to vote accordingly. If I believe in what they believe in, I'm going to support them. And if I don't, then I'm going to vote my conscience. I hope my conscience is guided by the Word of God, and I'm going to then seek to find people who are best fitted for offices in this country. Listen to me. We need to be very careful with something. This may not go over very well, but I'm going to say it anyway. Don't align yourself too closely with a political party or a particular politician. That's unwise, because we need to be free as Christians to call every party, every politician, to repentance when they step outside of biblical values and what is right in the eyes of Almighty God. Even if their party is out of line, if they're not in line, then I don't vote just that party just because that's the way I've always done it. I need to do my homework. That's what I love about John. John has done his homework. He searches it out. He goes all the way down to the judges, and he wants to find out what they stand for. So when he goes in there to vote, he is an educated voter. And if you need help, now, it's not our position to tell you how to vote. I'd never do that. I believe in your right to vote according to your own conscience. But you know, if you need information, then guess what? We can help you with information. And we are in our legal rights to do so. So if you want to see the ballot before you go in to the voting booth, that's a privilege and a right that you have to look at the ballot beforehand and then decide beforehand, then go in and just vote. But if you need help with that, John can help you. John has done the work. I love the passion in your heart, John. I love that. You're praying, you're believing. And you know, we may not have perfect leaders, just like you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But you know, when I go out there, I'm going to look for the best candidate, the person who best represents what I believe is good for this country. And I know there's a lot of issues. And I know when you start talking politics, especially when you talk about national security, you talk about the economy, energy independence, and immigration, you can get all kinds of views. We could get in a room, we could sit around a table, and we could very easily get into an argument, because people have all different ideas, and there are also other issues that have moral implications and cultural implications that are very, very important, like poverty and racial equality and environmental stewardship. And those things are very important, and you need to seek out information to help you to vote in a manner that you believe is right in all these different areas. But I'm going to give you three very important values that are at the top of my list when I go into a voting booth. I'm going to give you the top three. You don't have time to hear the top 10. I'll give you the top three. Number one, the value of human life. Life is precious, miraculous, and sacred. We are created by a loving God who makes every human being unique and precious in the sight of God. Psalm 139, if you have your Bible, you can flip to it real quickly. If not, you can take notes. You can write down Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16. I want you to hear what God says about life. And this this principle of life is not just for the unborn, but it's for those who may have some kind of handicap. It might be for the elderly. It might be for somebody that is homebound, and others would say their life doesn't have any value because they're not producing anything. Let me tell you something. Everybody has intrinsic value in the eyes of God. From the womb all the way to hospice care. They have value. They have worth. And what I've discovered and what I appreciate in being involved in working with people who are in hospice is that we do have a hospice movement in this country that is caring for the elderly who are at the end of their life and they have no ability to care for themselves, but we're not going to take their life because they're not productive, because they can't get up and walk. We're going to care for them all the way to the end. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for people in the medical arena of life who are caring for these people. I see godly angels almost every day of the week who are caring for people who are restricted to their bed. They can't even hardly move. And I go in there and I'll lay my hand on them. I'll pray for them. I'll talk to them. I'll love them. I'll rub their shoulders. And that doesn't even, I get no response. But they're breathing. And because they're breathing, they have value in the eyes of God. They're somebody's loved one. They're somebody's mom, somebody's grandma. And we should care for them all the way to the very end. Amen? So when I see Nancy, Nurse Nancy is incredible. And you know, she doesn't just poke medicine in somebody's mouth and say the job's done. She's right there and she's massaging. She's caring for that person regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their social status in this world. She is caring for everyone in the same way, and that's with compassion and love and with concern for their well-being. And if it takes hours and hours and days, it takes that. Right? Hallelujah. The value of human life. Now, have you found the scripture? I was just preaching while you were finding the scripture. All right? Psalm 139, my bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Verse 15. When I was formed in the what? Depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. Let me stop right there. Your eyes, whose eyes? God's. Saw me when I was formless. When does life begin? Does life begin when you can see a hand? Does life begin when you can see a nose? Does life begin when you can identify the sex? Does life begin when you can see a heartbeat? The Word of God, what does the Bible say? When I'm talking about voting your values and voting not just my values, but the values of the Word of God says life begins when you're formless. God saw my life. Saw me. I was alive when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them came into being. Now listen, if you or anyone has had an abortion, we should be gracious to them. And I want you to know that God's grace is here for you. And I have a responsibility to stand up and speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. And that's the unborn. But listen, that doesn't mean that I don't like you, because you have had an experience in life that maybe now you regret, or at the point at that time, I don't know what you're feeling about that, but I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm here to stand up for what's right. And in America, we have taken the life of 60 million babies since 1973, and that is a Holocaust. That's a tragedy beyond description, and it's time that we realize in America and in the world that God is the author of life, and he's the artist of human life. And I believe it's our duty as followers of Christ and citizens of America to find out where the candidates stand on the biblical value of human life. See, I watched. Listen, I hope I have your attention. I watched, listen, abortion doctor before Congress tell his story about how he would do these abortions. He would do dismembering abortions. Is that what it's called? And that's where they actually pull out the body of a dead fetus limb by limb. There's an arm. There's a hand. There's a foot. How sad. How sad. Yeah. Now listen. This man finally came to the place after his daughter was killed in an automobile accident. And he was at the automobile, and he was at the ambulance, and he was holding his daughter in his arms. And then one day he's doing an abortion, and he's pulling out these parts of a baby's body, and he's saying, that's somebody. He began to feel, that's somebody's baby. Just like I held my baby in my arms. She was 13 years old, but I held her in my arms. This was a life. And he couldn't do it anymore. He had to quit. He had to stop. And we need to look and find people who will vote for life. So when I go to the voting booth, I'm going to study what that person, if I'm going to vote for a governor, I'm going to look and see what his record is on abortion. If I'm going to vote for a House of Representatives, congressperson, I'm going to find out what is his or her record on the issue of abortion. And that is going to have a profound impact on how I vote. Are you with me? Am I very clear today? I'm not telling you how to vote, but I'm telling you that life matters. And listen, you say, well, how do I know how they vote? It's so simple. It's so simple. Go to National Right to Life. And you can go there and you can find out more information on the issue of abortion than you ever wanted to know. And one thing you can find out is you can go and you can find out what every candidate who is running for an office, a federal office, you can find out what their voting record is on abortion or on right to life issues like euthanasia. You can find out. Not what the political ads say, not what the rhetoric is, not what somebody else says about them, actually how they voted. And then you can decide for yourself what you are going to do. Now, God created man in his own, well, I got ahead of myself here. Value number two is the value of the traditional family. When I go to the booth to vote, I want to know what this person believes about the family. How many know family is important? That's right. Marriage is what in God's eyes? God instituted marriage. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and it's essential, it's basic, it's necessary. The family is the basic building block of society, the first institution created by God. Genesis 1:27, God created man in the image of God. He created him, male, he created them. Not male and male, male and female. In fact, the two genders were meant to complete each other physically, emotionally, and in every other way. Genesis 2:24, God declares, for this reason a man will leave his and mother and be united to, and they will become one flesh. A man and a woman will be united together and become one flesh. They will form the foundation that we call the family. Both genders are needed for a healthy home. So if you're in a broken home, if you're divorced, you need to realize that your stepchild or your son, your daughter, if their father or their mother is still alive, they need to have a relationship with their father or their mother. But even though the marriage has fallen apart, the family can still have a mother and a father, and it's so vital. And I see some of you doing that. You're making sure that happens. I commend you. I applaud you for that, because God made a mom and a dad, and a child needs a mom and a dad. James Dobson, noted Christian psychologist, said more than 10,000 studies have concluded that kids do best when they're raised by mothers and fathers. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, one woman, one man in a marriage covenant relationship is the pattern. And when marriage follows that pattern, it's good for everybody. It's good for men, it's good for women, it's good for children, good for the community, good for the country, and good for the world. I want you to think about it. Every civilization in history is built upon the institution of marriage. It's the foundation. And the welfare of children and the propagation of faith and the well-being of society and the orderliness of civilization are all dependent upon family according to God's plan. Now, the final value, first of all, we have human life. Second, we have traditional family. And number three is religious freedom. Think about it. Where a candidate stands on the issue of religious freedom is absolutely critical to our ability to continue to have free speech and freedom of conscience in our business dealings and freedom of worship. If we allow people to be in office who want to come in and encroach on our freedom of speech and our right to worship as we desire, then this country is in trouble. We're going to collapse. We're going to collapse as a country if we take away the right of conscience. That, what do I mean by the right of conscience? That means a healthcare provider should not be forced by government to do an abortion if he is a doctor and he receives funds from the government. The government can't come in and say, you have to violate your conscience. If you're a doctor, you have to perform abortion if he has a conscience against it. If I'm a pastor and I have a conscience about marriage, the government should not be able to come into the church and tell me what kind of weddings I can perform, and if I don't perform certain weddings, then they're going to shut me down or put me in prison. That's where we're headed, folks. If we take away religious freedom and the right to free speech, then guess what? You will not be able to speak what your convictions. That's why there's a man right now who went and gave out tracts at a parade, and they arrested him and put him in prison, and he's got now a $250,000 legal debt, not in this country, but in Canada. And that's where we're headed if we take away free speech, folks. The church will be forced to perform weddings that are against our religious beliefs, and that should not happen in this country. Our founding fathers established the First Amendment, the right to free speech and the right to religion, that we can worship however we so desire. And government cannot come in and establish a one church that everybody has to worship in that church and worship however the government says you have to worship. Yes, my brother. Right. And let's remember that. Let me give you a few quotes and then I'm going to close. Let each citizen remember that at the moment he is offering his vote, he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society for which he is accountable to God and country. Samuel Adams. And I'm going to tell you this. He's one of my relatives. Just so you know, I had to get his quote in there for that reason. The time has come that Christians must vote for honest men, take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. God cannot sustain this free and blessed country, which we love and pray for, unless the church will take the right ground. Charles Finney, famous evangelist and author. Mark Twain said this: a Christian's first duty is to God. It then follows as a matter of course that his duty to carry his Christian code of morals to the polls and vote them. If Christians should vote their duty to God at the polls, they would carry every election do it with ease, and it would bring about a moral revolution that would be incalculably beneficial. It would save the country. Dr. Billy Graham said, if America is to survive, we must elect more God-centered men and women to public office, individuals who seek divine guidance in the affairs of the state. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you to help us. Lord, we need to know today that our vote matters, and that individually we may feel insignificant, but collectively we have a mighty voice in this country. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up men and women with godly virtues and values based on the Word of God that will go out and create public policies that will help this country to be a better place for every single person. Lord, I pray, Father, that your will would be accomplished this week as we go to the ballot box and we vote our conscience. Lord, I pray that in swing states and places where important elections are on the line, I pray, Lord, your will to be done in those places. I thank you that in Kansas, Lord, we are leading the nation. We are leading the nation in this area of valuing human life. We are one of the first states in this great United States to establish very important laws that protect the unborn. And I pray, God, that that would continue. Give us good leaders in Kansas. Give us good leaders all over the United States, Lord. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I want to ask you to join me. Come to this altar. Let's just, as a sign of solidarity, let's pray together, and then we'll be finished this morning. We're going to pray together for America. Will you join me right here in this altar? Just come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Oh, Father God, we come to your altar today, Lord. And Lord, we want to stand in the place of repentance for a nation that has fallen away from you. Lord God, we help us to know that our prayers matter. And God, that every revival that has come to every nation in the history of the world has been traced back to a praying people, Lord. And God, before we ever go to a voting booth, Lord, I pray that we'll go to an altar and seek you. Lord, we'd ask for your wisdom and your guidance and your direction, Lord. And we come now, Lord, to pray, God, that, Lord, you will give us insight into very holy, important things, God, such as this election, Lord, and that we would do your will. We would do your bidding, oh, God, for our nation. God, we care about America, Lord. This is our home. This is the land that we love, Lord, and we pray that you would bless America again, that you would pour your spirit out on this nation, God, and that, Lord God, you'd give us godly leaders, Lord, and that, God, we would see, Lord, a positive, good change come in this nation, Lord, and that, God, that you would help us, Lord, not only in these areas that I mentioned today, but in every area to do the right thing, Lord. Help us to take care of the poor, Lord. Help us to take care of the invalid, Lord. Help us to take care of the handicapped, Lord. Let us help us to take care of every person, Lord, because they have value and worth in your eyes. You love them and you care for them. Oh, God, we need you in America, Lord. We've kicked you out of our schools, Lord. We've kicked you out of many of areas of public life, Lord. And we want to bring you back, Lord. And it begins as we pray, as we seek your face, as we vote into office, good, godly people. Thank you, Lord. We praise you today for what you're going to do. And God, help us, Lord, to be people, Lord, not just people who pray, but people who act and who do what you call us to do, to be salt and light in this world, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being in church today. Hallelujah.